Thank you for that reading, Celeste. Just a sense in which this amazing story happened, and it informs us today as to how God wants us to respond to Him. We encounter questions every day. Some are pretty minor. Where did you put the peanut butter? How long until supper? I mean, that's not so minor sometimes, but generally speaking, it's not too urgent. Some are more important for meeting the demands of our daily lives. We might get a little frantic when we ask this question, have you seen my cell phone? Where are my car keys? Can you remember the password? Other questions reflect on broader concerns that we all share in society. How long will this pandemic last? When will they come up with a vaccine? Of course, there are a few questions of really greater significance than any of these that probably we don't necessarily ponder on a regular basis, but they do kind of form in our lives over time, like, who am I? Which is the question of identity. Who are we? And what is the meaning of life? Which is the question of purpose. We want to know that we matter and that we have an important place in the world. The lepers in Luke 17, I think, struggled with these questions of their identity and their purpose. Their identity was wrapped up in a dread disease, and because they were unclean, they had nothing that they could offer society around them. No significant purpose or significance to life at all. Luke says they lived in this border area that was not part of any particular community. It wasn't in Galilee, it was kind of on the edge, it wasn't in Samaria, it was just kind of in a no man's land in between these two populations, probably the only place they could live, forced to separate from the rest of society. This geographical no man's land is where they find themselves alone, no friends, no family. I once visited a literal no man's land. I was on a course that we were taking in seminary that traveled to South Korea. We had an opportunity to go to the border between South Korea and North Korea. And we literally were bussed into this no man's land and a facility in between where occasionally groups of people representing each of those nations would meet for discussion, dialogue, and so on. And so as we came into this area, I took a picture, and when we were getting off the bus, a guard came and asked for my camera and took the film out of the camera, exposed it to the light, ruining it. Do you remember what film is? That tells you it was a little while ago. But it was in no man's land. We couldn't even take a picture of it. That's where these lepers find themselves, kind of in a no man's barren space, a land in which they are all alone. Unclean, outcast from society, forced to separate themselves from everyone else in a permanent quarantine. I mean, we're kind of worried about, 14 days quarantine if I'm exposed to COVID, and we know people who have been through that. But here, these are like permanently separated from everyone else, a perpetual social distancing where they suffer and depend on the charity of others. Their only human contact was with one another in their shared misery. When people encountered them, they had to stand at a distance and cry out, unclean, unclean. This was their identity. What meaning or purpose do you think they found in their lives? They must have felt abandoned, lonely, and afraid, not only in relation to other human beings, but even in relation to God. Had He abandoned them too? Then along comes Jesus. And at a safe social distance, probably after they said, unclean, unclean, they cry out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Somehow these 10 lepers recognize this Jesus as one with power and authority, and they request His pity. Maybe they'd heard from another leper who they had encountered that somehow He had healed that other leper, because we know there's other stories about that. But with nothing to offer Him in return, they can only say, show pity to us. They throw themselves on His mercy. They call Him Master. They hope as the Master, as the Lord, as the ruler, He will be moved by their condition and respond to their appeal to heal them and give them a new identity and a new sense of meaning to their existence. Well, Jesus responds immediately. But he doesn't heal them in the way we might expect. Instead, he calls for obedience. And then healing happens. Go show yourselves to the priests, he said. We know from the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, that the requirement for a person with a skin condition, a disease that separated themselves from everyone else, was once they felt they were cured or made well, they were to go to the priest and show themselves to the priest, who would then absolve them and say they were, yes, clean, and they could re-enter society. He would declare them clean and allow them full admission back into society. I'm glad we pastors don't have to do that anymore. There's other ways to determine if you're clean. But Jesus' command here is the prescription for healing and the obedience that they exert, that they do, is the medicine that provides healing. They respond. They obey Jesus. And here's where the story takes a surprising turn. Scripture says, as they went, they were cleansed. Now instead of uncleanness, they're all clean. And instead of brokenness, they're made whole. Instead of diseased, they are well. And instead of being outcast, they will be accepted again into the society and into their families, into their villages, into their homes. For nine of them, the realization of their healing leads to nothing. We do not hear another word about their situation. They presumably go on to the priest and are declared clean and go on and enter back into society, but we don't really know. Nine of those who are healed by Jesus are never heard from again. But one responds. In verses 15 and 16, it says, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. This is the response deserved and desired by Jesus, who offers cleansing to all who believe in him. Luke records that the leper did three distinct things that we can all do to show our gratitude. The first was to come to Jesus willingly. It says he came back. Once he realized he was cleansed, he came rushing back to Jesus. So we need to come to Jesus willingly. He knew who healed him. He'd cried out for mercy, and he had received that mercy from Jesus, and he goes directly to him. Even before going to the priest who can declare him clean, he knows the one who had made him clean, who had brought him wholeness and given him normality again in his life. And he goes to him. He comes to Jesus. He recognized and acknowledged who made him well. There's a song called Untitled Hymn that goes like this. Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die, oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. This is what the leper had experienced. He had saw Jesus passing by, and before he was healed, he comes to Jesus. The second verse is this, now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. And he comes to Jesus and offers his praise. He sings to Jesus. And the next verse is, sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus and live. And maybe that's where some of us are today. Even as we hear the words of this story of this leper who comes to Jesus in his pain and is healed and then comes to Jesus in his joy with gratitude for what the Lord has done. Come to Jesus willingly with your pain and with your joy. The second thing he does is he praises God fervently. It says praising God in a loud voice. The leper recognizes God's hand on his life, that a miracle had taken place. And the request that he and his fellow lepers had made had been honored. They had asked and God had answered. They had sought and they had found what they were looking for. They had knocked and the door had been opened to them. And rather than kind of dwell on the pain of their past and all that had been lost in those years of leprosy, he revels in the joy of the present and comes rushing to Jesus, crying out in a loud voice, vocal, exuberant, and public in his praise. He does not hide his feelings or enthusiasm. He's unrestrained and uninhibited because he has been changed. He has moved from outcast to accepted, from unclean to clean, from broken to whole, from sorrow to joy, and he's unashamed to praise God. And so the question I have, are we shy about praising God? Do we realize how much God has done for us, to provide for us, to cleanse us, to forgive us? And are we willing to burst out in spontaneous joy and praise, shouting out to God, oh God, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. He comes to Jesus, he praises God fervently, and then he, thirdly, thanks God humbly, and we can do the same. Thank God humbly. It says he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. What a great image. He throws himself at Jesus' feet, takes this position of humility. This is not a perfunctory, like mom or dad saying, when someone does something nice for you, what do you say? No, he is like jumping right down at Jesus' feet and laying himself prostrate before him. He takes this humble position. He does not approach Jesus as an equal or as if he deserved what he got. He gets down on the ground before the master, humbled by the undeserved mercy that's been shown to him, and responding in a position of surrender and submission in his gratitude. Saying thank you is a simple act and yet profound. Giving thanks means that we are not taking God's mercy for granted. It shows our awareness of our own inadequacy, our own limitations, and God's unlimited power and abundance to share his grace with us. Of course, this week we're celebrating our national holiday of Thanksgiving with turkey, mashed potatoes, gravy, and pumpkin pie. We will have family gatherings of no more than 10 people. But nothing compares to the opportunity to thank God for what he has provided through his mercy and his grace. And the leper demonstrates gratitude that should pervade the lives of all of us who have benefited from the care, provision, and healing touch of the Savior. Two interesting things, at least to me, happen here that are written out by us from Luke. He says that the man was a Samaritan. This is a Samaritan. That's like a bad word in Israel. They're not well liked. There's tension and friction and conflict between the two groups. They look down their noses on the Samaritans. Why mention it? Well, Luke is quick to show us that the prejudices and stereotypes and divisions between people mean nothing to God. He heals all, regardless of where they come from and what their need is, because they all have need. Anyone, regardless of their ethnic, social, racial, political, gender, any other kind of background, has brokenness that separates them from God and can only be met by the love and grace of a Savior. And anyone from any background, according to Luke, because of this man was a Samaritan, we know anyone who has need can be touched by the Savior and respond to that touch with gratitude as God heals and mends their lives. The other surprise is that only a Samaritan responded and no one else did come. Jesus asked, where are the other nine? Why just this foreigner? Certainly amongst the other nine, there must have been many Jews, maybe all of them, and none of them come back. And their lack of response suggests that they all took God's grace for granted. When they needed healing, they asked for pity from the one with the power to heal. But when they are healed, they ignore the giver of that grace. By contrast, the Samaritan leper's response shows a deep level of gratitude for the undeserved grace and mercy shown to him by Jesus. And so Jesus responds to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. What great words of assurance Jesus offered him, which raises a question. Even though the other nine were healed of leprosy, were they really whole without thanksgiving? Jesus affirms that this one man's healing and wholeness is complete through his response, which Jesus says is an expression of faith. It's possible to live and experience blessings without giving thanks. But when you do give thanks, your life will be truly made whole. But what about the hard times in your life? Is Thanksgiving possible then? Robert Emmons, who was a professor at the University of California, wrote this: "Gratitude is never so important as during those times when everything appears to be lost. Finding something to appreciate can save us from the absolute despair in a way that abject complaining cannot." Which takes me back to the passage Robin read earlier from Habakkuk, where he cries out in an argument with God, really, back and forth throughout the book. And at the end of the book, he comes to this conclusion: though there are no figs on the trees or grapes on the vines, or the fields are not producing crops, though there's no sheep in the pen or cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. As I began the message, I mentioned two important questions we ponder: who am I and why am I here? Jesus asks three questions. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? These questions are not meant for the 9. They didn't hear the questions. They're not meant for the 1 because he did respond. The questions are meant for us. Luke wants us to know what Jesus said, and he wants us to know what the disciples heard. It was for them as well, and for all who would follow Jesus. These questions are meant for us. They point us to the greater question: who am I? We are loved by God. That's who we are, as this leper experienced. Why am I here? To give glory to God. That's our purpose. And that's a part of what Thanksgiving is about. Not the holiday Thanksgiving, but thanks every single day of our lives. Give thanks to God in all circumstances, as Norm read from 1 Thessalonians 5. God loves you. He loves me. He loves us. He sent his Son for us. We are loved by God. That's who we are. And we exist to bring glory to his name and to thank him for his love. The 9 knew the love of God, but they failed to give glory to God. Where are you when it comes to responding to Jesus as the Savior of your life? Like the one leper, do you come back to Jesus regularly and praise God fervently and humble yourself and offer thanks to him? Or like the other 9, are you just out there somewhere or nowhere, blessed but oblivious? The blessing of Thanksgiving is not the turkey or family get-togethers or the football games or great shopping deals, but that we have a chance to collectively thank God, to say thank you, and to live a thankful life. And we don't have to wait for a holiday to do it. By giving thanks regularly, we become even more complete, more whole, more Christ-like, more aware of our dependence on God, especially in uncertain and difficult times. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pause in these moments because we do not want to take you for granted. In the midst of uncertain times and challenging life experiences and overwhelming circumstances, we can get a little bit caught up in things and forget to say thank you for your blessings. But Lord, help us to do that today and this week and every day of our lives, and to experience the wholeness that you long to bring to us as we offer you our praise and give you our thanks, just as you did for this one leper who came. Lord, we know we are loved by you, and we want to bring glory to you by living lives of gratitude and helping fill the empty wells in the world where there is very little thankfulness there. Lord, help us to help them see that there's reason to give praise and thanks to God our Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.